Welcome. We're glad that you're here today. We're going to get into our second message talking about the way that God values family. Last week, we looked at the way that God values our nuclear family, family by blood, if you will. And today, we're going to look at the way that God values us as His kingdom, the family of God in life, doing life as His church. Now, we do have a responsibility for the community outside God's church, but today we're going to spend the majority of our time looking at what it is to live life within the church as brothers and sisters in Christ. So what I'm going to need is there a young man in here who has watched the movie Lilo and Stitch? Is there Cameron, you've seen Lilo and Stitch. So what does Ohana mean? Ohana means family, and family what? Always sticks together, right? We're going to view the church the way Moana, or not Moana, excuse me, the way Lilo views family. Moana's a completely different movie without family in it. All right, so Ohana means family, and family always sticks together. That's a beautiful movie about children and an alien from space who have, in a lot of ways, lost their family. Got two sisters living together and give us a picture of what it means to live as a family. And as we did last week, as we get into this, I want us to take a second and look at the way that Jesus fought for this church family. And I hope that by the end of our discussion today, you will have the same kind of ammunition in your family that you went away with last week. Because several people came up to me last week, and I'm not saying they used the message the way it was intended, but there was a lot of smarting off in families last week after our discussion, after we looked at different ways that families can fight for one another. Specifically, Spanky, I'm thinking about you and Trey. Spanky went to Trey and said, "Trey, I'm not going to be there for your birthday." Spanky didn't tell me the story. Trey did, and he was proud of it. "I'm not going to be there for your birthday." And Trey looks at Spanky and says, "What about fighting for your family, Dad? What about fighting for your family?" So I hope you guys work that out. Yeah, everything is good. Everything is good, and you'll be singing him the birthday song not too long from now. Let's take a second, and we're going to look at a few things, a few different ways that Jesus fights for his family, both in the Gospels and then through the words of Paul, as Paul seeks to build Jesus' vision into the Gentile church, because we know that they started off right, you know? In Acts chapter 2, they started off really well, right? The church is established, they're selling their belongings, they're meeting together on a daily basis, but by the time we get to Acts chapter 15, the vision is in trouble because the Gentiles have been added to the church. And because of this, there's a lot of differences. There's people with different viewpoints coming together, and they're struggling to live out this vision of family that God has given them. So what I want us to do just for a second, just to kind of give us a refresher course, is you can open up your Bibles or your phone app, if you're using that, to John chapter 17. And we're going to read verses 20 through 23 together of John chapter 17. And this is Jesus' prayer for his church. Jesus' prayer for his church. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That's us. That's us. This is Jesus' prayer for you specifically, for me specifically, for us cumulatively. "For all of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe you have sent me. The glory that you've given me, I've given to them, so that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they might become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me, and that I love them even as you have loved me. So what is the result of the church being family and living as one? What is the result? We know Jesus, right? So that the world will know you and me. So this is what is at stake. This is what is at stake. This is what is on the table when it comes to the church living together as family and in unity. The very knowledge of Jesus Christ in the world around us is at stake in the way that we behave towards one another. And isn't that the beautiful result of the church in Acts chapter 2? Their reputation becomes known throughout the community, and many are added to the church. So if we get this right, if we get this family thing right, then the world can be made right. But if we get this wrong, if we get this wrong, then there are many people in the world, in our city, in our workplaces, in our schools, at our Christmas parties, at our New Year's celebrations, at Thanksgiving and July 4th fireworks celebrations, who will not come to know Jesus because they will reject Him in the same way we have rejected one another. I just wanted to set that up so that we all can realize what is at stake in this. So I'm going to read a few scriptures for you guys to enjoy. First one from Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35, looking at Jesus and the way that He treated His family and the way that He identified family. Then Jesus' mother and brothers came and stood outside. They sent someone in to summon Him, and a crowd was sitting around Him. "Look," He was told, "your mother and brothers are outside asking for you." But Jesus replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking at those seated in a circle around Him, He said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." Now, this is not Jesus rejecting His family. Last week, remember, we looked at the way that Jesus took care of His mother. We said He did not even begin ministry until He received His mother's blessing. This is not a rejection of family by Jesus. This is an inclusion. This is an addition. He's not trying to disrespect His mother's wishes and His family's wishes. I wish we had more of the story. I would like to see whether or not after the message was over with, if Jesus, after taking the invitation, walked out and then, you know, shook everybody's hand and then went to meet Toro with His mother and brothers, you know, like we would. I'd like to see that happen, but I imagine, knowing Jesus from scriptures that I read, that He was able to spend some time with His mother, brothers, and sisters after this incident. But what He's taking is an opportunity to provide a vision to everyone in the room to say, "You are as important to me because of the unity that we receive in mutual belief. You are as important to me as my mother or my brothers or my sisters. You have become like them to me." And that's what Jesus is trying to get across to those listening. Paul would say in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, that you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ, so that there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ are children of Abraham and entitled to all the promises that Abraham's children received, regardless of our blood heritage. We are now blood brothers and sisters through the blood sacrificed by Jesus Christ for us for this purpose. That blood exists to take away our sins and bring us together as a family. Lastly, we'll look at Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 53, where Jesus says this: I've come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I'm under until it's completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there'll be five in one family divided against one another, three against two, two against three. They'll be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Now, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, but he realizes that his message will not always bring about peace. Some of you know that all too well. Some of you, every time you go home for Thanksgiving to meet with your family, know that you are going to be in for some kind of spiritual fight. You know that each and every time you have a large family gathering, that unspoken rule that exists in family, don't talk about politics and don't talk about what? Religion. That rule is going to be broken by somebody, right? The peace treaty will be broken, and then it's going to get crazy. Jesus knew that that would happen. He warned us that that would happen, but he has provided for that instance through you. When I think about Jesus' teaching there, I think about a man from the church that I grew up in by the name of Steve Kemp. We called him Sparky. I don't know why. I was in the youth group, 12, 13 years old when he came. Everybody else called him Sparky, so I called him Sparky too, kind of like Spanky. I don't really get it, man. But we call him Spanky, and I love him for it. We called him Sparky, Stephen Sparky Kemp. He wanted to be a ninja. He always had these. He had these ninja swords. He worked with our youth group. He would bring them, and he could do magic with them as long as he did magic away from me, right? Because I want to keep everything that I've got. But here's the thing about Stephen. He came to us without a family. Because in the family that he grew up in, when he chose to give his life to Jesus Christ in baptism, he chose to lose his life with his family. They gave him an ultimatum: if you do this, we will do that. And they stayed true to their word, and he lost his mother and his father, and his brothers and his sisters. And the way that the people in our church chose to respond to him would then serve to make all the difference in the joy and peace that he could have in his life from that day forward. Because those of you that have lost family over this, you know the deep, dark cavity that exists in your life. And without Jesus' view of inclusion, this Christian life is nearly impossible to live if you've given up your family for it. I think about a girl named Monique who was in our youth group who got baptized in secret because she knew her family would disown her. And it took her years. It took her years to confess to her family that she had given her life to Jesus Christ. They were okay with her coming to church, They just didn't really want her to get that serious about it. And so at 15 years old, she gave her life to Jesus with no mother or father present. And chose to take the risk that she may have to give that up to have this. That she may have to give that up to have this. Now, how important do you think it is for this to be everything in her life? And maybe that's not what you gave up. Maybe you moved here and all your family is somewhere else. Maybe you've chosen to go to college in Columbus or in Starkville or somewhere near, and you value God's kingdom, and so you come to worship with us, but you come alone. It is not Jesus' intention that you stay alone. Because I am to be your brother. And someone here is to be your sister. And someone here is to be your mother and your grandmother and your aunt and your cousin and take up all those places for you. And maybe not fully replace everything that you have had, but at least be a placeholder. At least be a placeholder in that life. And so what I want to do for the next 10 minutes or so is I want to give you guys some options and some ways that we can make this happen. All right, something's happening down there that's not happening up here. Go to invite others into your family to share in on your holiday. Push the up arrow. Thank you. All right, so I got a frozen screen up here. Y'all just have to trust me and be patient with me as we work through this. One of the things that you can do as the family of God is you can invite other people into your family celebrations if they do not have family to celebrate. And when I think about that, I think about AJ and Frances Steverson. They probably don't even know that I think about them when I think about this, because about 2 years ago, I'm sitting at a basketball game and I'm watching my son Jaden play basketball for his school, and I'm sitting beside another family and these guys are into it, man. They are going crazy. They're saying bad things about the refs. They're passionate about their basketball and their son's on the team. And so we get to talking and I get a little uncomfortable with the way things are being said, and the dad strikes up a conversation with me and we start talking about faith. And he asked me where I go to church, and I said, I go to a Columbus Church of Christ. He goes, oh, do you know AJ and Frances Steverson? I said, yeah, I sure do. Sure do. I've known them for a while. And he said, man, that's a fine group of people. And I said, well, tell me about that. What do you mean? And he said, well, AJ was a referee, an athletics referee, and I would ref alongside him, and as he got to know my family, he embraced our family. And he's pretty much become my children's grandfather. And Frances has pretty much become my children's grandmother. And they celebrate Christmas with us, and they have made a huge impact on us. And they are great people. Guys, when you do that, when you become family, you become known in our community. In the name of Jesus Christ. AJ and Francis will forever be remembered by that family for the love that they have shown and the love that they have received. One of the ways that we've tried to do that in our family is we've tried to invite several from Palmer Home over to our house to share Thanksgiving with us. And guys, it's been wonderful. It's been a wonderful holiday celebration for us all. Think about someone you know. Think about someone you know who could celebrate a holiday with you. And give them the opportunity to share in that family, because in doing that, they get to see how your good family works. Now, the caveat, you better be living for Jesus in your family. We want to be a shining example of functional family life. And even the way that we handle some dysfunction. Because we all got a crazy uncle, don't we? Or a crazy cousin. Crazy family member somewhere. But the way that we love them is a reflection to other people of the way that we will love those other people. So invite other people into your family and share in on your holiday celebrations. Recognize that there are children in our church and in our city whose families are here, but not really. And what I mean by that is we have some families sitting in the auditorium today who cursed each other on the way to worship service. There may be a wife who was abused last night, and their child heard that before they came to church today. We have children in our family unit who are being exposed to things that are not of God. And when you act in love towards that child, you get to become the illustration of what a brother, father, mother, sister, aunt, or uncle should and could be. So if you have a healthy home life, invite these children into your home. Have them to your house. Pray with them together over dinner. Share in devotion. Take them on vacation with you. Let them experience life on the vine, if you will. That's something we can do to be the family of God in this church. We need to realize that not everybody has the childhood or the children experiencing the same things that we are in our homes. And some of us may hear that and realize we need to make some changes to the way we do life in our homes. And if that's the case, make those changes today. Become the family that you want other families to watch and learn from. Make a commitment to do that. Next, you can give up your spot on the bench or in your circle. When I say that, I'm going to fall off the stage one day. When I say that, I think about my mother and father-in-law. They're here somewhere. Where's Pearly and Ginger today? Where are y'all at? I never know where they're going to be because they have become church nomads. You don't know where they're going to sit. Pearly and Ginger made a commitment a few months ago to start moving around the auditorium just to experience life, experience church differently. And one of the awesome, amazing results of that that they will tell you is that they are experiencing relationships with people that they did not have before they started doing that. I want to challenge you to become a church nomad. If you sit in the back, move to the middle. I'm not saying you have to move to the front, but just move to the middle. If you sit in the middle, move to the back or move to the front. Move all around. Don't sit next week where you sat this week. And don't get in a group and say, hey, let's all move to the left, because that is beside the purpose, right? The thing is, we don't realize that people are being left out in our church community because we've always been in. I want you to think about that again. We don't realize that people are being left out in our church community because we've always been in. If you've been here for 10 years, you probably have enough friends. You're probably comfortable in your circle. You probably know where you're going to sit, what time you need to get here, and when you need to leave so that you can get to Cracker Barrel on time. But I want to challenge you to open your eyes to someone who may be lonely in our church and may need you as family by moving to a place where you can see things new maybe for the first time in a decade or two. Challenge yourself to sit with someone new and become aware of those people. Give up your spot on the bench and open up your circle. And this is what I think may be one of the most important questions that we can ask. I think about Hebrews chapter 13, 2, that kind of tells us and spurs us forward that when we entertain strangers, that we may be entertaining angels unaware. I think about that when I think about this question. Ask yourself, what is the greatest blessing that I receive by being near family? And then be that blessing. So when Sarah and I moved here in 2002, Sarah was pregnant with our daughter Maddie, and Jaden was little, and we were blessed to live with Pearly and Ginger while our home was being built. And we received a blessing that we had not had previously in our marriage. Because previously in our marriage, we lived in Florida. We lived in Orlando, right next to Disney World, so we had the blessing of free tickets to Disney World. But our son wasn't old enough to pee by himself, so he doesn't remember any of that. Don't go on that vacation if your child can't take care of their own potty, all right? That's a waste of money. But what we didn't have, we had free tickets to Disney, but we did not have babysitters. We didn't have somebody who would love our son or our daughter as if they were their own. We didn't have somebody who would call us and beg us to let us have their children. Let them have our children. We didn't have that because we didn't have family. You can be that blessing to someone here who does not have family here. You can become Mimi and Pawpaw to a child, or aunt and uncle to a child. That's a huge thing that new parents are missing when they're part of a community away from their family. What's the greatest blessing that you've received by being near family? And how can you be that blessing? Can you teach somebody a talent that you have? Are you good with machinery? And you got a guy who desperately needs a dad to show him how to change his oil, but dad's not here. Is that something that you could do? Are you a woodworker? Do you know how to fix stuff? Do you know how to cook stuff? What is it that you love most about family? Is it playing card games on a Friday night? Or going to the movies? Or going out to eat after church? I mean, none of us enjoy the argument about what we're going to eat after church, do we? But we all enjoy going together to eat it as a family. Who is it that you can invite to lunch with you today? It doesn't have a mother, father, brother, or sister here to do that. Who is it that you can invite? How can you be the blessing that your family has been to you while you've been here? It's a great question that we can ask. And lastly, I want to invite you to recognize that there is a blessing that you have to give that no parent or family member can. There is a blessing that you have to give and share with other people that no family member can. Because here's the thing. I might tell my daughter, my son, or my wife that she did a great job and she's really talented. And my daughter, son, or wife might just walk away going, "Of course he said that. He has to say that. He's my husband. He's my dad." When somebody makes a point to be in your life and recognize the gifts that God has given you, and they're not a blood relative, it's like an angel showed up in your room and gave you a prophecy. And you, each and every one of us, have the opportunity to be that in the lives of someone we're not related to. But in order to be that in the lives of someone that we're not related to, we've got to be in the lives of someone we're not related to. You cannot pour into someone's life without being in someone's life. I shared this story with you guys a few months ago, but it's one of the reasons that I'm in youth ministry today is because in seventh grade at a Bible study, one of the guys who was a volunteer in the youth ministry pulled me aside and said, I really think that God spoke with you tonight, spoke through you tonight. And I think you should keep on doing what you're doing. You have been given the blessing to be that in the lives of someone in this church who may not receive that from anyone else but you. Jesus, in his final moments, prayed the prayer that we read together as we began today. That they may all be one. Not man and woman, black and white, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, but one. If there's anything that we have to get right as the kingdom of God, it's living as the kingdom of God as a family. Let's pray together, and we'll have a song. God, we thank you for this good and precious gift. Lord, from the beginning, as we separated ourselves from you, you had a plan to reunite us, not only with you, but with one another, so that we could no longer be ashamed. Father, in the blood of your Son Jesus is powerful enough to do that. And I pray through the strength of your grace and mercy that we would set aside any differences that we have and that we would become one in this community so that people would come to you. Not because we need to be right, but because you are right. Father, if we need to make changes in our family at home so that we can be family together, I pray that you would lead us to do that. Lord God, if we need to open our eyes, I pray that you would open our eyes. Lord, if we need resources, I pray that you would provide those resources and that we would be motivated to use those resources for the betterment of other people, not so that we could be respected, but so that your name could be praised. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us today as we walk out into our communities. Lord, and that our name as Christians would go before us. Lord, and that your love would shine through us. Father, for all the things that we need forgiveness from, Lord, we repent. We ask your forgiveness and we rely on the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. And amen. If you need prayer, if you need to dedicate your life to Jesus Christ today in the waters of baptism and have your sins washed away, if you have a praise that you would like to present before the whole church, we invite you to do these things as we stand and as we sing.